Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. This is Scott Durfee, and I'm joined, as always, by David Durfee.
Yes, sir.
How are you?
I'm good, Scott. Good. I'm better than I deserve.
Yeah, well, we...
Not as good as I should be, but better than I deserve.
I think you're pretty good. We'll just kind of leave it at that.
I need to repent.
We all do. And that's a beautiful...
I tried.
So
I tried this morning.
You tried?
Mm-hmm. I tried to repent.
Were you unsuccessful?
Well, no, I just gave
repented.
It my... I know I did, but it'll all be fulfilled on Sunday when I take the sacrament.
Right. Well, that's when you'll
retain. That's kind of how I see it. I repent all week and
then you retain.
Take the sacrament and... Yeah, let's talk. We're going to talk about that today.
Yeah, we're going to retain that remission of sins.
So it's on my mind and your mind that we're going to...
Deb and I spoke in sacrament meeting recently, and we spoke on the importance of the sacrament, and that was a great experience for both of us. You know what Deb said that really hit me in her talk?
Yeah.
She, and you've probably heard this, maybe I'm just the only one that's just totally out in left field on this, but I had never heard of the chapel in the church referred to ever before as an ordinance room.
Mm.
Deb referred to the chapel as an ordinance room. The most,
wow.
You know, we hear so many of our apostles and prophets and talk about how the sacrament is so important, and some have even gone so far as to say the most important, ordinance that we participate on a regular basis. Obviously, is the sacrament.
Yeah,
the Lord's Supper, and when she said that, she says we are in an ordinance room. That changed things for me.
Well, I love that. I wish I would have known that when I was a bishop. So when I was a bishop, trying to increase reverence, I would, on every program, 2.5 years I was a bishop before I was put in the stake presidency, I had on the program, worship in the sanctuary, which I you know, I learned that from my good Lutheran friends.
Right.
They call it the sanctuary.
They do.
They not just a chapel. They call it the sanctuary where they worship. And the chapel is the whole building. But there you have a sanctuary within the chapel.
Which is the room where you go in.
And that's where you participate in ordinances. Yeah. And so I wanted to try to change the vocabulary. Worship in the sanctuary, visit in the foyer. That was on every program, on all the announcements when I was bishop.
Yeah.
Just to remind us that it is an ordinance room.
Yeah.
That's what it is. I mean, every time you go in and look at the sacrament table, and it's covered by linens, and if you stand there for a minute, you should think of it as being a burial place.
Right.
That the linens represent the linens that covered the Savior in his burial, and the sacrament, his body, bread. And
body broken.
Yeah, the flesh and blood.
Yeah.
And anyway, it's really sacred. And you know, I wished I had some influence over the architecture of the church. But you know, in the early chapels, Scott, many of the early chapels, the sacrament table was in the center of the room.
I've heard you say that before.
I love that.
Yeah. Yeah.
That old chapel down in Spring City that our great-great-grandparents, the Allreds, built, they have it's in front of the pulpit, a few yards in front of the pulpit, right in the center. I don't know if it's the exact center, but close to the center of the room.
Are they still using that chapel?
Yeah. And I just love that the sacrament table should not be on the side. It should be front and center and the focus of the whole meeting.
The center to everything we do, not just in that meeting.
To everything that we do.
In our life.
All ordinances are renewed. All covenants are renewed when we partake of the sacrament. I know I've said that probably too many times too, but I love that thought, which has been taught multiple times in General Conference. But anyway, Scott, it all comes kind of down to that. We've talked about one needful thing, you know, and that one needful thing is a relationship, and that should be really our quest, is that through ordinances and covenants, we can have a relationship with the Father through the Son by the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. That's kind of how I see it, and I know that our sweet guest, you know, Craig, last time, I think his podcast will be the one preceding this one. Anyway, how sweet it was for him to kind of talk about that and the covenants and the power that's had in his life.
Right. Yeah. Well, that is powerful, and I hope that each of our listeners enjoyed Craig's experience. What a great man! But you know, his is a great experience, but it should be all of our experience.
I think it's so critical to understand the difference between conversion and redemption,
yeah,
and recovery.
Yeah.
And you know, I was grateful that he pointed that out, and we talked about that. So anyway, covenants are really the key,
yeah,
to continuing to retain a remission of our sins, since this is really has been a course on repentance. It's covenants are the key to our relationship with the Savior, and that's what it's really all about. It's not about us just being good people. It's not about us just keeping gritting our teeth and enduring to the end and keeping the commandments. It's about having a relationship, Scott, and that's what makes the gospel sweet. That's the good news, is that we can have a relationship with the gods, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that relationship should be not only the highest motivating power in our life, but the highest source of our power. Not just our willpower, but to have a relationship with the gods. I mean, think about that.
Yeah. Yeah.
What they've offered us.
Well, and that makes all the difference. If that relationship is there and intact, or even if we are only just striving for that, even in the striving,
right,
there's a huge difference that's afforded to us in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. We're still fallen. We're still mortal humans, sinners helping sinners, but they have offered that we can be heirs,
right,
and joint heirs, yeah, and have all that they have, and kings and queens and priests and priestesses, and anyway, Scott, that's the good news. That is the ultimate fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about, how do we access that? How does that become an important to us, part of our life, part of our mortal sojourn, as it were? Why this covenant relationship? You know, we've talked about the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, and the importance of that, and how we retain through that a remission of sins, how through the Savior's effects of the Savior's atonement, we're able to change and be converted and deal with all of the effects of the fall. But where, Dave, does the covenant relationship, why is that so important? What's the difference?
You know, Scott, for whatever reason, I don't always know the mind. We don't know the mind of God. I don't know the mind of God. But for whatever reason, this is the pattern, this is the system that he has set up, and it's from Adam and Eve on, is that we participate in sacred holy ordinances, outward ordinances, and make covenants that are, inward commitments of trust that we enter into with him. This is how he has chosen to exalt his children. And it started with Adam and Eve. It's not going to change. I mean, it boggles my mind that people think that they can just be spiritual and go to heaven. They either don't know the Bible, or they don't believe the Bible.
Right.
They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the God that they worship. And I'm not being critical. I'm just stating a point of fact that ordinances and covenants are the way that God has chosen to exalt his children.
Yeah. I heard something recently. I don't even know for sure where I heard it, whether it was from another preacher that I sometimes listen to some evangelical messages and stuff like that, just to kind of get some messages that I love. But I heard somebody talk about, and I actually think it was a member of our church, that was talking about relationships. And they posed the question, you know, it's in today's vernacular, Dave, there's this term, you've probably heard it, it's called a situationship. Instead of a relationship, it's a situationship.
You mean, depending on where I'm at, huh?
Exactly. That's exactly what it means. And so, you know, a situationship, for example, in a young couple might be one where, you know, we're when it's convenient and when it works out, and there are certain things that are agreed upon, but, you know, the commitment is very low level. It's a situationship instead of a relationship. And I wonder how often we're in a situationship with our covenant process.
Well, honestly, Scott, that describes every one of us.
I agree. It really does.
I mean, we've all been there, done that.
Yep.
You know, where when we feel the need, then we want a relationship. That's a situationship. But if we really live the covenant gospel of Jesus Christ and we walk the covenant path, and I'm so grateful that this has been kind of President Nelson's one of the hallmarks of his administration as president and prophet of the church is to emphasize the covenant path. We should be in a relationship continually, always. It shouldn't depend upon our circumstances or our situation. And it makes all the difference, I think, Scott, in the peace, the joy, the fulfillment that one can receive in living the gospel. Makes all the difference.
All the difference.
I mean, I think there's so many people in the church that are feeling burned out because they're trying to, you know, keep the commandments in a world of sin. And they're just so, you know, it's so hard to be a good Latter-day Saint, you know. And I've experienced that too. You know, I remember certain days. I remember one specific day, Scott, when I was driving past a golf course on a Sabbath, thinking, what am I doing? I should be out there golfing. That would be so much more fun than driving by in a suit, white shirt and tie on my way to church, on my way to another meeting. I was alone. I was by myself. So I had time to have these wayward thoughts of how much more fun and easy it would be to be on the golf course on a Sabbath. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, so why do you do it, David? I mean, it was kind of like I was having a conversation with myself, directed by the Holy Ghost. So why do you do this, David? And I had to really think about it. And you know what it came down to?
No, I'd like to know, though.
It came down to relationship.
Okay, yeah.
It came down to, well, number one, is so that I can have a relationship with my Heavenly Father.
Right.
With my Savior.
Yep.
With the Holy Ghost. And so that I can be with my family forever. That's all about relationship. That is what it is all about. That's why I do what I do, and that's why I find joy in doing it. And if it's not about that, then no wonder people
then
are
I'm going golfing.
No wonder people are leaving.
Yeah, then I'm going golfing.
Right? If you don't feel like it comes down to a relationship and it doesn't strengthen your relationship, and that God has chosen to have a relationship with us through ordinances and covenants, not just by being nice or good people. That's what it comes down to.
So through covenants and ordinances, this is you're saying then that through those covenants and ordinances, that's how the real relationship with God is established, right?
That's how it's established. That's how it's carried out.
Maintained.
That's how it's maintained. That's how the power in those relationships flow.
So as we go through this course over the last three seasons, and we come to where we are today, and where we are today, we're gathered together, we're sitting here, and we're talking about having a relationship with deity, having a relationship with the Father through the Son, administrated and administered to us and through us by the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that relationship apparently. Makes all the difference in our eternal progression, in our eternal walk or our eternal life, right?
Yeah.
You know, we've talked about the fall. We've talked about the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve. We've talked about the atonement and the events of Christ's atonement and the power that's made available to us through the events of his atonement. We've talked about the effects of his atonement, the unconditional and the conditional effects of his atonement in our lives. And our lives
the
have become...
The events of his atonement.
Right.
The four events and the effects, okay. Unconditional and
right.
Conditional.
Yep.
Talked all about that. We spent how many podcasts on that? Which is my favorite.
Right.
That's
I can answer that question. We spent eight.
Okay.
On those two. On
okay.
The fall, we spent
you edited
four.
Every one of them.
Well, and I actually kind of used some of that last night for
oh,
another class
okay.
I talked. So,
okay.
So yeah. So there were four on the fall, and I believe four on the events of the fall of Adam and Eve, and then
yeah.
Four on the events of the atonement.
Of the
Jesus
effects.
Christ. Just
the events, and the effects.
There was just four on the events.
I know.
Yeah. And then we had the effects.
I know.
Yeah.
I love that, Scott. Yeah. And Scott, you know, I guess in a way that is the heart of the Father's
yeah.
plan of redemption. That's the heart of it. That's the center of it. That's where I always like to go back to when I feel, you know, when I feel maybe not as spiritual or when I don't feel as grateful or where my desires and motivations maybe aren't what they should be. I have to go back, you know, to the garden and to the tomb and the resurrection and the Jesus and him crucified. I mean, that's what it all comes down to, which makes all of these ordinances and covenants even possible. And all the ordinances and covenants point to that.
Right.
They all point to that. I mean, from the baptism, laying down in the water, to laying on of hands, to all of the ordinances and covenants in the temple, they all point to Jesus. You know, in the anointing, you have the living oil and the living water and the horn of oil and the garment, and they're all symbolic of Jesus Christ and him resurrected, him crucified. I mean, that's all the signs, all the tokens. Everything about the house of the Lord, Scott, points to the events and the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Really, truly.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
It's the house of the Lord, and that's what it's all about, is that how through him can we enter back into the presence of the Father? How through Jesus Christ we can have a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost. And all administered into our lives through the Holy Ghost. So I don't know. I some people just go through the temple, and some people are never the same, and some people, you know, it's the difference between attending. Elder Kieran, our new apostle, talked about that. You know, the difference between attending and worshiping. That's true of church. That's true of temple. That's true of everything that we do, and really in living the gospel. Are we worshiping, which to me is reverencing and building a relationship. So I don't know. I think it's just really critical that we understand this is the what the gospel is all about.
Well, you know, when we enter into a relationship, we become part of his family.
Yeah.
We take his name upon us, right? I mean, we go back to Mosiah chapter 5, right? And now because of the covenants which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ. We take upon us his name. We're called the children of Christ.
We become Christians.
And if we become children of Christ, then we become his. He purchases us through his blood. That's our redemption.
Acts 20.
Exactly. And so then it's, you know, if the currency for our salvation then is his blood, it's interesting to me how if we go back in antiquity, well, if we go back in early biblical times and we understand the covenant process that they entered into then,
right,
Dave, that was a bloody process.
Yes.
You know, they would take a bullock for example.
By sacrifice, by blood.
Yeah. And they actually called it cut a covenant. They didn't make a covenant, but you know, I know there's some semantics here, but they actually used the word cut a covenant. Yeah. And that's important.
The Hebrews would say, we cut a covenant.
What they would do is they would take an animal and they would cut it in half and put half of it on one side, the other, and the two parties would meet in the middle, bloody and all of that, and the covenant, blood covenant, was made symbolic, David, of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and the covenant that we would each enter into a relationship with him by.
Yeah, the word cleave is such an interesting word to me, Scott. I, as a sealer in the temple, it's in the ordinances and it's in the marital covenant, and it's throughout the Bible. It's first mentioned in Genesis that Adam should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The word cleave has become to me a sacred word, and it's an interesting word in the English language because it's a contronym. You know what a synonym is. You know what an antonym is. Well, a contronym is a word that has two exactly opposite meanings. Have we talked about this before?
No, but I know where you're going with this. Continue.
Okay, so cleave is a contronym. It has two meanings, and they're exactly opposite. You know, a cleave can mean adhere, stick to, glue to. I love the meaning connect or be bound or bonded to. You know, that's the first meaning of cleave. But the second meaning of cleave, which is the opposite, means to cut, means to slice. Cleaver. A cleaver. It cuts. It slices. It splits.
Severs.
It means to sever, to separate, to sacrifice. That's also the meaning of cleave. So when we are commanded to cleave, and it's interesting that the study that I've at least done, we are commanded to cleave to six things in the scriptures. And I'll invite my listeners to go look those up. That'll be a scripture exercise. Go find the six things we're commanded to cleave to, which means by sacrifice, by blood, we are commanded to cleave to six things. The word cleave does not mean cling to me. Cling is a negative in the scriptures. Every time it's used, it's a negative in the scriptures. Those who cling to the iron rod are those who, in my mind, stress out, and they are the group. They are the group. The clingers are the ones that don't last. You have to hold fast. I've said that probably too many times, but clingers don't last. Clingers fall away. So it's not clinging, it's cleaving. And cleaving to me means that there's blood and there's sacrifice involved. And it's through the at-one-ment, through the sacrifice, the wrenching, the cutting, the breaking of the Lord's heart that we are able to be at one with him, one with God, one with the Holy Spirit, one with each other. It's only through the atonement of Jesus Christ that the unity and oneness of a marriage, of a family, can take place, ultimately become bound for eternity. So I love the scripture in Doctrine and Covenants, section 25, given to Emma Smith early in the Restoration, where she is commanded It's section 25, Scott. What month is that? It's 1830 that this revelation was given, but I just wondered if it was right after her baptism.
1830, July 1830.
Okay, so that's 1 month after she was baptized.
Right.
Emma didn't get baptized till June, even though the church was organized in April. For some reason, Emma wasn't baptized until just a few months later in June. So 1 month after she's baptized, she is commanded to cleave to the covenant. I don't know what it's towards the end of the revelation.
I'm going to start in 12. For my soul delighteth in the song of the heart. Yea, the song of the righteous is a prayer unto me, and it shall be answered with a blessing upon their hearts. Wherefore, lift up thy heart and rejoice and cleave unto the covenants which thou hast made.
Yeah, see, so I love this idea of cleaving. Cleaving to the covenants, one of the six things we're commanded to cleave to. And it's through blood, and it's through sacrifice. I think another scripture, Scott, that we should read, I'll look it up really quick here. It's Doctrine and Covenants 97, verses 8 and 9. This is when the church is going through a lot of really hardship in Missouri. And the Lord says, Doctrine comes 97, 8 and 9. Verily I say unto you, all among them who know their hearts are honest and are broken, and their spirits contrite, sounds like repentance to me, Scott, and are willing to observe their covenants by sacrifice, yea, every sacrifice which I, the Lord, shall command, they are accepted of me. For I, the Lord, will cause them to bring forth as a very fruitful tree, which is planted in a goodly land by a pure stream that yieldeth much precious fruit. I love that imagery. But willing to observe their covenants by sacrifice, yea, every sacrifice. You know, part of the laws, I'm grateful Elder Renlund's talked about this most recently, the brethren are being more open about the covenants that we make in the temple, a little more public. It's not new. I mean, Elder Talmage did that years ago in his book on the temple, and President Packer and others. You know, we make basically five covenants. We promise to obey five laws when we go to the house of the Lord: obedience and sacrifice, and the law of the gospel, and the law of chastity, and the law of consecration. And I love this, the law of sacrifice, and I love how the brethren have changed the wording just a little bit on what is the law of sacrifice, and that it does represent repentance, that it's through our obedience, and I picture that being receiving the ordinance and covenants, that we sacrifice by repentance with a broken heart and contrite spirit. This is our sacrifice. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. And all of that sacrifice was to point us to Jesus Christ. But now the sacrifice that God has asked us to give, and this comes from 3 Nephi chapter 10, 3 Nephi chapter 10, verse 19 or 20, Scott, that we are, the sacrifice we are asked to make is a broken heart and contrite spirit. It is through that repentance, God, of a broken heart and contrite spirit, which I think we spent a whole podcast on, that we repent. And it's through that continual daily repentance that we are able to make covenants. And by sacrifice, broken heart, contrite spirit, that we keep covenants. You're struggling to find it. Is it chapter 9? It might be chapter 9, sorry. Yeah, it's chapter 9, 19 and 20. You want to read those?
Yeah, you got it.
3 Nephi 9, 19 and 20.
And you shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And you shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not.
So that's the law of sacrifice. The law of sacrifice is a broken heart and contrite spirit, that we might be baptized unto repentance, which means cleansed by water, but by fire be sanctified through the Holy Ghost. That is the essence of repentance, and that is the essence of the covenants that we make. That's how we cleave to covenants, is that we keep them by sacrifice, or in other words, broken heart, contrite spirit, continually repenting. And it's on that point that Elder Bednar and others have given whole conference talks on how to retain a remission of our sins, which is not just by being nice, which is not just by keeping all the commandments. You know, we retain a remission of our sins by making and keeping covenants, by taking upon ourselves the name of Jesus by sacrifice. Anyway, Scott, a broken heart, contrite spirit is, I don't know. I think some people think of that and they just kind of dread it. They think it's painful, and it can be. It can be. Godly sorrow is not
it's called godly sorrow.
What's the old movie? The movie name, Pollyannish. It's not Pollyannish.
Yeah.
To have a broken heart and contrite spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it is sweet. There is something really powerful, and it can be sweet. So I just think it's important that we connect making and keeping covenants with the law of sacrifice, the cleaving unto the cutting and the sacrifice, and by blood that this has to be done, and that it's how we retain the name, and it's how we retain ultimately a remission of our sins. Every day we sin, but we can retain that remission of our sins by continually repenting. And broken heart, contrite spirit, by sacrifice, keeping the covenants. And every Sunday we go to the sacrament table and we renew all covenants that we have made with deity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. So I love the doctrine of making and keeping covenants. I think it's, I don't know where I got this from, Scott, but I'm just going to share it. I made a note of it. I can't, and I'm sorry, I don't have the reference, and some of it may be a little bit of my own thinking, but there's nothing that's really my own thinking, so I borrowed it all.
Don't we all?
A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. They work together, Scott. So think about deity and entering in a covenant relationship with deity, working together to reach a common goal, which is to eternal life, the goal of eternal life. They're often accompanied, covenants, by oaths, signs, and ordinances. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they are different from a contract because they are relational and personal. You know, sometimes it doesn't set right with me that in Sunday school they'll say, well, covenants are like a contract. They're nothing, well, they're similar, but in a way, nothing like a contract. They are so personal and they are completely relational. It's about a relationship. It's not about I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And it's sad to me that people think that going to the temple is It just adds to their checklist of do's and don'ts.
Yeah, just another transaction.
And I here's another list of things I got to do. And they just get burned out and throw in the towel and can't do it all. It's not about that. It's relational. It's personal. Anyway, that's what the whole gospel is about. When we make a covenant with God, we enter into a special and singular relationship of fidelity. I'm thinking of Hosea right now and how God told Israel, you're going to divorce me and chase after other gods, but I'm going to chase after you, and I'm going to come after you. And after you've put away your other gods, after you've committed fornication, adultery, I will take you back. Now, wow. Covenants are about fidelity and faithfulness, both promising to give our best efforts in reaching a shared outcome. Think of a marriage. A husband and wife choose to enter into a formal covenant relationship, binding themselves to one another in lifelong devotion. I hope they do. I hope most people who get married do that. Working as partners to reach a common goal. Why would God, this is just a question, why would God, in fulfilling his plan, choose to partner with us in a binding covenant relationship? I'm waiting for all of our listeners to answer that. Why would God, sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God, why would he choose to partner with us in a binding covenant relationship like a marriage? That's how he compares it to in the Old Testament. The new and everlasting covenant is like a marriage. And Israel has true Israel that becomes Israel, not by birth, but by covenant. And why would a God choose to have that kind of relationship with a mortal, with a human?
I think he answers that in Moses 139, right?
Mm.
I think he answers that. I think that God tells us, the reason I've done this is because this is my work. This is my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life. And when we use the word eternal life, we know that to mean, and the exaltation, in other words, you come be real joint heirs with me of man. So for behold, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, Moses 139.
Yeah, so I love that, and that's definitely helps answer the question why, but why?
Yeah,
why has he chosen that to be his work? Why is that his glory? Why does he want to have a covenant? I think Craig answered this.
Yeah,
in our last podcast, right? Craig said that he longed to have a relationship with his son.
Yeah.
Any father does.
Yeah.
And a God, our heavenly Father, who has so much more capacity to love, so much more capacity to feel, so much more capacity to deliver. He longs to have a relationship with us, Scott. And that's how he's chosen to do it. I mean, he loves all of his children. He loves Christians and Buddhists and Muslims and atheists and agnostics. He loves all his children. But he has chosen it's his longing to have them in a covenant relationship with him, because he knows that's the only way it can be eternal, even though he will always know his children, love his children, care for his children. But if they don't love him enough to choose and decide to enter into a covenant with him, and they choose to have other gods before him, He's not going to stop them.
Right. I don't know if this is the appropriate time to share this, but you shared a few seconds ago, a few minutes ago, about how when God made that covenant with Israel and he said, I know that you'll divorce me and you'll chase other gods, but I'm going to come after you anyway. And, you know, that really is the way I think that he sees his children,
yeah.
Especially those of us in a covenant relationship.
Yeah.
I think I shared this with you, and I know I have, and I know I've shared it on the podcast. And so for those of you who have heard it, it's okay. It's good to hear this one twice. But I was having a conversation a couple of years ago now at this point with a young lady who had been endowed and had this conversation was taking place on a Saturday morning in a meeting at Alcoholics Anonymous. And this young lady was really distraught, just having a really rough time. I knew her by association with some other people. And she knew of me, and we began to have a little conversation afterwards. And I was asking her, I don't honestly remember how it got brought up, actually, but we were talking about covenant relationships. She had been endowed. She knew that, you know, I was a member of the church, not something that's frequently talked about in mm-hmm. rooms like that, but we were that day. And I asked her, I says, so what about your covenants? Because I know how it had felt for me, and mm-hmm. I was not looking to teach her.
Yeah.
I was looking to gain even deeper insight about my own experience 20 something years prior.
Yeah.
But I asked her, I said, so how does this work with your covenant relationship? And you know what she said to me? She says, you know what, Scott, I broke my covenants. The Heavenly Father didn't break his. And I still feel that pull towards my covenant relationship because I feel him still coming for me
mm-hmm.
because of my covenant relationship.
Wow. How'd that turn out?
She's still on the process. You know, she's still on the path. And, you know, sometimes some of these things take a little longer than others. And our timing, the Lord's timing is not always exactly the same. But she's in the process, Dave. And that,
well, it's. I think it can be really powerful, motivating, strengthening to understand that principle that God's not going to give up on us,
right?
And maybe it's even more important to know He's not going to give up on your kids.
Yeah.
When you become a parent and you see your children make choices and decisions that kind of lead them away from covenants that you hold dear and sacred,
yeah,
that can be really painful. But I take great comfort and receive a great consolation in knowing that God knows them.
Yeah,
they're His children too. He wants to have a relationship with them, not just me.
He understands the conditions that they face.
They made covenants with Him before they were born.
Right.
I mean, that's a whole nother topic. Is covenants made in the pre-mortal existence. We knew all about the plan and the process and the pattern of making covenants before we were born, Scott. This isn't just a mortal thing. We made covenants with God in the pre-mortal existence. That's taught by the brethren and in the scriptures and other places. So I think it's just really powerful to know that that's the God that we worship. I was so happy and so shocked when in this last conference, just a few weeks ago, somebody read one of my favorite scriptures from the Old Testament. It may be my favorite scripture in the Old Testament, and I've never heard it read in conference before. And I was just kind of sitting there thrilled as I heard. I can't remember who read it. But it's Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah, when Israel is really, really bad, Scott, I mean, they begin to participate in human sacrifice. That's how obsessed and far gone and evil they've become when it comes to worshiping other gods, is they're sacrificing children to other gods, and they're involved in the worst kinds of forms of idolatry. And so, you know, you would think at that point that God would just turn his back and be done with them. But listen to this. This is amazing.
So this, you're in Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 29.
Okay.
I'm going to start with verse 10. Now here's a little prophecy in verse 10. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years are be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you." They're in Babylon. They've been carried captive. They've lost in Babylon. The Babylonians have come in and carried them captive. He says, "I will visit you in Babylon, and I will perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place." What? Now listen, this is my favorite verse in the Old Testament. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I love that. I love that when I heard that. Yeah, there, because, you know, that has application in my life at so many levels.
Oh, for sure. Mine too.
You know, I'm just grateful. You know, when the thing I'm grateful for, David, is that, you know, at one point, and we heard Craig say this last week too, he said at one point he felt he was beyond the reach of the Savior's love.
Yeah.
I felt that. I have felt that, you know, and to contrast those feelings with the hope that comes from that. And you know, what's really a little bit confusing to me is how did I become so clouded to, you know, the truth? How did all of that? And I know the answer. I know that, you know, by way of me allowing the accuser to gain foothold in my life and, you know, and that, you know, kind of spun out. But
your identity.
Really understanding who I am and whose I am, and understanding that that is the most important, that is the most of absolute most importance of everything in my life, is that relationship, and understanding who I am, whose I am through that relationship has created in me faith unto repentance, faith unto baptism. And now, and we talk about, you know, in again, the blessing on the bread. Right? To bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy son, his broken body. And in the blood, you know, the blood which he spilled for them. And witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy son.
There it is, the name.
And always remember him. We make that commitment too. And keep his commandments, which is part of our alignment. That what? We may always have his spirit to be with us. To that end, Dave, it is to that end that this covenant relationship is important to me. That I may have his. I know that his spirit's always with me. And so, you know, I like to think of
and
it
his
as,
name upon you.
That I may always be aware of his spirit that is with me. That's the blessing that I look for. And it is only through that relationship. It is only through that relationship, binding covenant, at where we take his name upon us, right? That they may take upon them the name of thy son. Moses 5.
That they may always have his spirit.
Yeah.
Mosiah 5.
Yeah. Mosiah chapter 5. Yeah.
Mosiah chapter 5. By covenant, because of covenant, all about.
What a gift.
All about covenant, Scott. And, you know, we started our whole podcast 3 years ago on identity. And, you know, we're all children of God.
Yeah.
But, Scott, we're also children of the covenant.
Yeah.
As members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we become children of the covenant. daughters and sons of the covenant. That's a little bit, that's kind of the difference between having faith in Jesus and having faith in the name of Jesus.
Right.
You know, we've talked about that before, that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we are exalted by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, faith. We're exalted by faith in knowing that we have made covenants with him and that he has made covenants with us and that he's going to keep his end of that obligation. And no matter where we go or where we roam, he is going to, our name is upon him, his name is upon us. And our name, Scott, is written in his heart. It's not just his name is on us, but our name's on his heart. And he has thoughts of kindness towards us, and he's going to come after us wherever we're captive.
Right.
Babylon or Utah.
Or our own Babylon within the soul sickness of our own souls, right?
He's going to come after us, reach after us, because we have made a covenant with him. That's the process. That's the pattern. And we can choose not to. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose not to see it, not to follow him, not to feel his love. But that's the power of ordinances and covenants. That is God's way of exalting, saving, and exalting his children.
Yeah. As Craig put it last week, Craig longs for his son. Heavenly Father longs for us.
Yep.
He longs for us to return to him. He's provided a way for us in spite of our fallen natures, in spite of our natural manness. He has provided a gift by which if we just exercise faith in the name, faith in the relationship, faith in that covenantal relationship,
yeah,
then power will come unto us that is otherwise unavailable to us.
Yeah. Even the power of godliness,
right,
in the ordinances thereof, Doctrine Covenants 84,
right,
in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. It is through his ordinance and covenants that the power of godliness is manifest, and that would include the atonement, the fullness of the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It is through covenants that we have access to a special access to his redemptive love and blood. I mean, that's how I see it. Making and keeping covenants gives us special access to his love and his blood. His love's always there.
Yeah.
But if we don't make and keep covenants, we will not feel it to the same degree, and it may not have the same effect in our life.
I think, you know, you read or quoted Doctrine and Covenants 84:20, you know, which says, therefore, if in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. But, you know, think of the opposite of that. And in 21, it explains it. And without the ordinances thereof, the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto man in the flesh.
Yeah. Amen.
So.
Amen to his power. And, Scott, this is all what we're all talking about,
right,
is this Hesed
loving kindness
relationship that God wants to have with his children. I mean, that's what it comes down to, is his loving kindness, his goodness, his mercy. And I also, the Hesed is one Hebrew word that President Nelson has emphasized. And there's another one that's, you know, we talk about our faith and us being faithful, but in the Hebrew scriptures, there's a word. It's emunah or emunah, which means God's faithfulness, his faithfulness, and that he is firm and he has complete fidelity, perfect fidelity towards us. And that he is not going to break the covenant unless we just choose to leave him and to never come back. loving kindness and faithfulness. So I hope that our listeners can really begin to think about the power of the ordinances and covenants in their life, the ordinances and covenants in the gospel. And this is the difference, really, I think, between finding joy and peace in living the gospel and in finding frustration and maybe anxiety in the gospel. I know some people feel that, and I don't think they understand it's about relationships. It's not about do this and don't do that. It's about having relationships.
Right. Not a gospel of assimilation.
Yeah, thank you, Scott. It's a gospel of redemption.
Right.
Not a gospel of assimilation or accumulation.
Right. Yeah. It's not transactional. It's relational.
Transformational.
It is transformational, for sure.
Say that again. It's not
it's not transactional.
It's
relational. It's about a relationship, not a transaction.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Not a transaction on our part, at least.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Dave, as we wrap, and we need to, it's that time, but I've thought of this, and I've been thinking as we've been talking today, and I thought in preparation for what we were going to be talking about today and in preparation for many of the other things which I've been participating in over the last couple of weeks in teaching and having these experiences. What a gift this is, all made available only because of and through the effects of Christ's atonement in our lives. We need to put him and remember where the center of all this lies, and it lies in the garden, and it lies on the cross. And we need to remember and know that all of our fallenness has already been healed. Elder Kieran helps us to understand that it has already been healed. It healed in the garden. It healed on the cross. Eventually, we will be able to, through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the gift of the Holy Ghost, through because of our loving Heavenly Father and His great sacrifice of His Son and His Son's sacrifice, we will be able to align with that and have that. In the meantime, we have the blessing of the Spirit administering the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives to help us feel the compensatory blessings, to help us be strengthened and enabled, and to remind us and show us where the redemption in our own lives is available and has already taken place. It's a gift that we need to be given. And it reminds me in Doctrine and Covenants 88:33.
Mm-hmm.
This gift is important, but what doth it profit a man
giver of the gift
if a gift is bestowed upon him and he received not the gift? Behold, he rejoices not in that which was given unto him, neither rejoices he in the giver of the gift.
That's the key.
The giver of the gift
the
is the key
of the gift
behind all of this.
Yep, and maybe we can end with a quote from President Nelson, our dear prophet, who said, because of our covenant with God, He, God, will never tire in His efforts to help us, and we will never exhaust His merciful patience with us.
Never.
The prophet doesn't use the word never very often.
Hardly ever.
And he used it twice in that quote.
Yeah.
God will never tire in His efforts to help us, and we will never exhaust His merciful patience with us because of covenants.
Yeah. Yeah. What an absolute amplification of the gift. I love that.
Yep.
Yeah. Thanks, Dave. Hey, everybody, thanks so much for being with us today. We really do appreciate it. We look forward to being with you again next week. We'll keep these things going as long as we can, and we appreciate your participation. Again, remember that it is through our covenant relationship that the greatest gift can be received. May God bless us all to receive it is our prayer. Thanks for being with us.